Be in Luke chapter 3. Man, it's so good to see the sunshine for several days in a row after having rain and snow. And it's exciting. Luke chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the regions of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, and the son of Zacharias in the wilderness." John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also is the axe. Also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.' And the people ask him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' And he answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, 'Master, what shall we do?' And he said unto them, 'Exact no more than that which is appointed you.' And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' And he said unto them, 'Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages.' And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And many other things in this exhortation preached he unto the people." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word now, and I pray for us here today, Lord, that our hearts are prepared and ready to hear from you. We're so thankful for everyone that's able to be here with us today. You know our needs, Lord, and I pray you speak to us today through the preaching of your word. Use me, Lord, fill me with your spirit this moment. Lord, give me the power to preach with conviction and authority. It's my prayer, Lord, anyone within the sound of my voice, whether here live or maybe watching on Facebook, Lord, if they see their need of being saved, Lord, today will be the day they call on your name. Trust you before it is eternally too late. We'll give you thanks in advance for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message today is Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. One of the key verses that I want to use, and of course, with several stories in the Gospels, all four Gospel accounts will have that story, that text, around Easter, everything concerning that. Not all of them are, but this particular text about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, it's in all four Gospels. And I'm going to be going to John just a little bit, but one of the key verses today is John chapter 1, verse 29. Where the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And, you know, when we think about the Hebrew nation and we think about John the Baptist, he was called, was the forerunner of Christ. He was born just a little bit before Jesus was. Hebrew nation had a long line of prophets. A prophet, another word for prophet, was seer. That means one who sees something that God would have for him. Another name would be a man of God, which means a man that's wholly devoted to God. Another one would be man of the Spirit, whom through the Spirit declares the purposes of God. And the Hebrew nation had a lot of notable prophets in their day. Samuel comes to mind, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Ezekiel. There's some right there that some great prophets of God. But the Bible says that there was none greater than the last prophet, John the Baptist. The Bible says that the prophets were unto John, and there was none greater, born of a woman, none greater than him. And he was the immediate forerunner of Jesus Christ himself. And so I read, you might be wondering, well, why? I wonder why you started reading over in verse 1. And we went down through a list of rulers, of Roman rulers. And I thought that fit in there very well. And all those rulers, we talked about governors and tetrarchs and high priests, and it lists them all. And really, God was using those. You know what I like about the accuracy of the Bible? And this is another indication that we can mark the accuracy of the Bible with world events that are recorded in other literature. You know, I mean, how many of you know who the governor was in your state when you were born, or who the president was? You probably have to go back and count back in time. Who the pastor of the church was where your parents might have been attending when, most of us don't know those things. But here it was. God took these men that the world would look at as important men, just to mark the time, to give authenticity to the word to the word of God. I can't get my words out. To give that authenticity to the word of God, he listed there one Roman emperor, one Roman governor, three Roman tetrarchs. A tetrarch was a governor of four provinces, so he was pretty high up on the list, and two high priests. List all those guys, as I said, in the world's eyes, they would be important men. And then it goes on to say, but the word of God came unto John. The word of God came to John. The word of God didn't come to the Roman emperors, the tetrarchs, even the high priests of the day. The word of God came to John. And God gave John a vision about some things. He had a clear vision. He knew what to say. He knew what to preach. He knew who he was talking to. There's three things that I want to look at today in the message of what John saw, the vision that he had, or the clear vision of what he saw, how things were. The very first thing that he saw was he saw the crowd. In chapter 3, verse 7 says, then said he to the multitude that came forth. Then said he to the multitude. Matthew's account in Matthew 3, 5 says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan. So that means that there was all kind of people in the crowd. We know the Pharisees, different texts, if you read all four accounts, the Pharisees came, the Sadducees came. They were religious leaders or rulers of the day. The high priest might have been there. Some speculate the governor might have been there. Caesar might have been there at times. They went out into the wilderness to hear John speak. And so every class of people were there. And then we see that not only did John see who they were, he saw what they were. He saw what they were. And, one of the problems that we have with people today or man today is that we've got this little bone in our head, and maybe you don't have it now because you know something about the Word of God, but we probably all had this bone in our head where the philosophy that man is inherently good, that we're inherently good. I remember the thought. How many of you thought like this? Before you really knew anything about the gospel, clear picture of the gospel, you knew about God, you knew about heaven. How many of you thought that you could be good enough to get to heaven? I mean, not that you the way I looked at it the other way around was I thought that I wouldn't do so many bad things that I'd end up going to hell. A lot of people have that philosophy still, that they're on their way, they're on their way to heaven. You're born and you're going to get to heaven one day, so long as you don't do so many bad things, cross the line. And I'm going to tell you what, that line keeps moving. The older you get, you keep on pushing that line farther and farther out there, and some more terrible sins start falling into place, what you can get by with. And so that's a problem with the world today. We say in evangelism a lot of times, you got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved, right? I mean, you just got to show them that they're lost. The Bible says that there's none good, no, not one. Now that's the way down depth of it. I'm sure those people, that there are a lot of people in the crowd, if we'd have looked around and they would have been standing there and we'd have been there, there would have been some good neighbors standing there, some people that helped you out, some people that had done some good things, and they'd helped out other people. But I'm talking about the nature, what's really within inside of man. Because that same crowd, remember, that same crowd that he's preaching to is going to be hollering not too far down the road here, "Crucify him, crucify him," and they were going to put Jesus Christ on the cross for no reason whatsoever, and that shows us what's in the heart of man. And so we know, and all evil that we see in the world, listen, those people aren't any different than you. They're not made any different than you. Whatever can be done in the sense of wickedness and evils in your heart as well, it's there. And so John the Baptist, he looked out on that crowd and he knew who they were, but he also knew what they were inherently, what they were. That we're somebody that we need more than restoration. You know, we need more than turning over a reformation, even turning over a new leaf. Man, we need transformation, and he knew that. And so he looked at that crowd, and look what he said though in verse 7, as he looked at that crowd and he preached to that crowd. In verse 7, he said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I can imagine how it would go over if y'all showed up this morning and I looked at y'all and said, "Y'all a bunch of snakes. Who told you to show up here today? Huh? Well, you know, we'll leave," and I can see it now, man. Purses being snatched up, coats being put on, everybody, huh? I mean, really? I mean, you know, I mean, this isn't in church growth handbook number one, you know, church growth handbook section A, rule number one. Call the people that show up a bunch of snakes. You know, they're going to, that's going to really endear them to your heart. And, because a generation of vipers means the offspring of snakes. But what he was getting at was he's looking down at their true moral condition. And I'm sure there was some vipers out there of some kind. And then he went on and they started asking him. He started preaching to them, and there was different groups of people, the Roman soldiers and the Pharisees and that, the different people, and they said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And he went on to this list, if a man asks for your coat, give him two. Don't take more money than you ought to. Don't treat anybody with violence. And you know why I told him all that? Because he knew they weren't doing it. This is what he said, now, he's not implying anywhere along the way that there's a work salvation there. You do all these things, you're going to get to heaven. No, he's telling, really what he's showing is, you know why you're not doing those things? Because it's not in your heart. It's not in your heart. That shows you, I'm showing you your heart. You haven't been doing these things, and you've been doing the opposite of what I'm telling you need to do. And so he's giving them this message, and he really got their attention. As John the Baptist, he didn't give, he was out in the wilderness, man. He was eating locusts and honey. Man, he didn't care about, whatever. He wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. They had come all the way out in the wilderness to see him right there. And, you look around today at the modern church movements that are going on in the world today, and there's the philosophy's getting all sideways. We got to have a seeker-friendly church. But you know what a problem with that is? The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. Huh? There ain't nobody seeking that, not on their own, not until God draws them, not until God speaks to them. So we're going to have this seeker-friendly church. You know what they do? They take a poll to see what the attitude, get the temperature out there, see what people are attracted to, and then they water the message down, and they water and they get the music to line up with that, and they get the programs. And you know what this is? I've read the book, a seeker-friendly church, make everybody feel comfortable. You wouldn't be real comfortable if I called you a bunch of offspring of snakes, would it? I mean, right off the bat, you're already thinking, well, wait a minute. I mean, John the Baptist say, I got to make them feel comfortable. I think I'll call them a bunch of snakes. They'll probably feel pretty happy about it. They'll be comfortable. No, that he didn't do that. That's not, listen, really preaching. I'm hoping that it makes you feel, if you're lost, a little bit uncomfortable. Not because I want you to feel uncomfortable. It's because I want you to get saved. that's what preaching's supposed to do. And so there's another one. There's another philosophy, and there's mega churches out there. Mega church, they got thousands and thousands of people. Man, money's no problem. Ministries are no problem. They got people to do everything for them. They got people doing everything everywhere. But it's called embrace the culture. You know, you look around at the world and embrace the culture. Now, I'll tell you how I look around at what's going on in the world, and there's messages that are geared up for that, of what's going on in the world, but it's not embrace the culture. And what that does is it uses the secular to try to draw the world in. Secular music, secular sermons, secular recreation. Use the world to draw in the lost. I can see it now. John the Baptist is up there preaching. He's all fired up. And he calls them, "You generation of vipers." And I can see it now. Somebody out in the crowd raising their hand. Are we having a softball team meeting right after the message today? I don't think anybody was worried about that. You know, I mean, man, he got their attention. There's nowhere in the Bible that the Bible says that we are, that Christianity or that God is going to embrace the culture of the world right there. The problem with the world is the culture of the world, for crying out loud. That's what he saved us out of. That's what he's calling us out of. I'm going to give you some examples. In Noah's day, God sent a flood and drowned the whole cotton-picking culture except for 8 souls that had enough faith to get in the ark. He didn't embrace the culture. He drowned it. He rained fire and brimstone on that homosexual, sexual perversion culture of Sodom and Gomorrah, wiped them slam out. He didn't embrace that culture right there. In Jesus' day, he went into the temple and he took a scourge and he flipped the money changers' tables over and he took a scourge and he drove them out in that culture of money, making money before worship. He run them off, got them out of there, scourged them. Listen, Jesus didn't come to embrace the culture. The culture is killing us. It's killing us. And so, John, he saw the crowd. He told it like it was. Man, listen. He's trying to get them to think. See, he had to get them lost. Huh? Them Pharisees and Sadducees, they came in feeling pretty good about themselves. Called them a bunch of snakes right off. Boy, that knocked them down a little bit, notch or two. But everybody's afraid, man. He was empowered by God. I mean, the Word of God came to John. You're going to get the Word of God, you got to go to John in that particular moment. He came there. He wasn't trying to hurt their feelings. He was trying to point them to Christ. He was telling them the truth about their own self. This is the truth. And then we get the second thing. We see the crisis. We had the crowd, and we see the crisis in verse 9. It says, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And when he talk about that axe laid to the root, you know, like when we get saved and we know about the vine and the branches and we know about pruning, and the Bible talks about pruning, but this isn't talking. When you get an axe to the root, you're not pruning. You're taking the tree out. You're taking it out. And what he's talking about is judgment. It said it was laid to the root and cast into the fire. Verse 16 and 17 talks about the activity of Christ. He said, "John answered in verse 16, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose." Look here. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, you might be thinking, oh, yeah, but then the Holy Ghost, you're going to be on fire, set on fire for God. That's not what he's talking about. Because look what he says in verse 17. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." That's talking about judgment. That's what he's talking about, judgment. See, fire does two things. Fire cleanses. That's why, you know, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm telling you, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I'm telling you what's going to happen. A lot of your problems are going to disappear. I don't mean you're not going to have personal problems, financial problems, them kind of, but I'm talking about a lot of your sin problems, a lot of them habits, a lot of your inability to witness to somebody in an effective witness, and that your inability to pray with fervency. Your inability to be obedient to the Word of God, a lot of that's going to disappear, man. You get filled with the Spirit of God, those things are going to go. But that's what that fire right there, fire cleanses, and then fire destroys. Preaching on hell is not real popular today. You know why? Because it don't make me feel comfortable. It's not seeker sensitive. It's not embracing the culture. That's where most of the culture is going to be, by the way, when it's all over with. And so fire does two things. It cleanses and it destroys or consumes, if I want to alliterate it. And where your relationship with Christ determines what the fire does right there. He said, you're going to gather the wheat, but the chaff, you know, that's the Bible reference to saved and lost, wheat and tares, wheat and chaff. What fire is going to do to which one? And so John sees the judgment of Christ, which is really, what is the greatest crisis of man? What is man's greatest crisis? Well, dying. No, it's not dying. It's where you go after you die. That's what everybody's sweating about. That's why, you know why you don't want to die? Because you don't know what's next. Even saved people struggle right here. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die, right? We struggle right there. It's not just death itself. Man, I mean, really, if we could get a really good picture as saved people, what you know, our crisis is not so much dying. It's what is it going to be after? I know there's a separation there, even for saved people. And you're dying, you got kids, grandkids, you know, you feel that. You don't want to, and all that. But for the average person, the great crisis is where am I going to spend eternity? That is the crisis there. And so John, he sees the crowd. He also knows their hearts. He also knows that there's a judgment day coming, and this is the message that he's preaching to them. Got a little firm with them there. Got a little hard right there, and people don't always like it. But he was telling them the truth. You know, he had to get them lost to get them saved. And then the last point is we look at the cross and. And I read to you this right here. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away of the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so John, now he foresaw the cross, at least the sacrificial part. Maybe he didn't know every detail, but he saw the cross right there. Now, in one of the Gospels, you'll see that John preached in a period of about 3 days, at least 3 days. He might have preached longer than that. But he preached for 3 days because one, it says on, you know, on one of the days he said, you know, behold, or the one that he talked about the one that was standing there, standeth one among you whom ye know not. He said that one of the days. And then on the morrow, it says that he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he did that three times. So we know he was there at least 3 days when he was preaching right there. And so he told him, he said, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And man, I read that right there, and I said, boy, what a message. There's a whole message in that sentence right there. There standeth one among you whom ye know not. That's not talking about whom you know, you never heard of, which in their case, they might not have never heard of them. I mean, they were Jews, man. They were looking for the Messiah. They knew about a Messiah. Knew what his name would be. But look at the world today. Jesus is in the world today, but there's knowing him is different than knowing about him. There's one that stands among you that ye know not. That ye know not. There's people in churches. Brian was talking about being in the FCA, head of something, lost his Hogan's Goat. Just Dwayne Dillard that comes down here and preaches. He was a Sunday school teacher, and John Payne was the treasurer, and they were both sitting in churches, serving in churches, and a guy come and preached a message, man, and both of them without talking to each other. They went outside, man, and it dawned on them. They were lost. And Dwayne went in, man, he said he went inside and he got a hold of Les. Les was his pastor then. He got Les and told him, he said, Les, I'm not saved. Man, he was married to Les's daughter. You imagine that? He's married to Les's daughter. Lost, teaching Sunday school, member of the church, got to go tell his father-in-law who's the pastor. I'm lost, man. But I mean, hey, it was a blessing to Les. And Dwayne told it down there at Bible camp a year before last. He said, man, I went in there and the first thing I did, I went and called my daddy. You ever see Dwayne's daddy, man? You know it's his daddy without even knowing. He can pick him out of a million people, man. Looks just like him. He said he went in there and called his dad. They cried all over the phone. Cried about him getting saved. Man, he said, I was lost. John said, man, he just got convicted. Said here he was a treasure like Judas. I call him Judas at deer camp. Here he was lost, man. He said they were lost. And they got saved right there. You know, there can be. You can be in church, and you can be around godly people, and you can have the Bible, and you can do all that. You could have been baptized, and whatever you want to tack on to it, and be lost. and be lost. I mean, there can be Jesus that he's standing among us, among you, and you know not. That's a tremendous truth there. There's a great message in that right there, because most of the world doesn't really know him. They know about him. I'd say most of the world might know about him to some degree. I mean, they use his name. They use God's name in cuss words all the time, right? So they must know. But they don't know him. They don't know him, that personal relationship. That's a different thing. Now, chronologically, if sometimes the way the texts come out, it's hard to keep chronology squared away, how things happen. We know that John baptized Jesus. Well, this had already taken place by now. He'd already baptized him, because right after this, he starts picking up his disciples, calling them out. And so the baptism had already taken place. So John knew. But on the next day, the Bible says, behold, he said, one day he said, there's one that stands among you. There standeth one among you whom ye know not. And then the next day is when he said, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. And they looked. He saw him coming. Until then, John had used words of authority that referred to Christ. He talked about, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized you with the Holy Spirit and fire, his fans in his hands. He's going to purge things. He's going to cast things into the lake of fire. He talked about all that. But now he said, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Passover was coming up, kind of like this time of year for us. Passover was approaching it, and the Jewish mind instantly, when he said the Lamb of God, instantly would have went to sacrifice. That's what that meant. Wasn't petting zoo, pets. They would have instantly thought of a sacrifice on that word lamb. The first time the word lamb is used in the whole Bible, and it's in the Old Testament, the first time the word lamb is used is when Isaac and Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. And when they got up there, he said they were going to go up and sacrifice. And Isaac said, my father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb? That's the first time it's used. The first time the word lamb is used in the New Testament is our text today, when he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So we see that the Old Testament asked a question, where is the Lamb? And the New Testament answers, behold, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, that sacrifice right there. The Lamb is only used four times in the New Testament before the book of Revelation. And all four times it's in reference to Jesus Christ. All four times it's a reference to Christ that taketh away the sin of the world. Think about that part of the verse. Taketh away the sin of the world. That word, or that phrase, taketh away, it means carried, or he bare it, made it his own, in other words. And there's a lot written about the atonement in the Bible, and there's a lot that people don't understand about the atonement. And let me tell you something about the atonement right there, and the reason that we can be saved. We're not saved because we got baptized in water. I'm going to tell you that right now. The water didn't wash away your sins. It's the blood of Jesus. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Huh? I mean, saved, saved, saved. We even got a song about it. Huh? Saved by the blood of the crucified one. We're saved through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, but not in faith, not in only just Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his atoning work that he did on the cross, or completed on the cross, which included shedding his blood. Man, I preach this, but listen, Jesus couldn't just have died. Because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20-something, 8 maybe, 23, 28, somewhere along there. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word remission means forgiveness. I put a note. I can read it right here to you. Matter of fact, I stuck a thing in here. It's 22. Hebrews 9:22. It says, and almost all things are by the law are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. That means that there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So Jesus couldn't have just died, that he shed his blood. Man, I remember, I tell you what, this is offensive to people. People don't want to know about it. Man, if you'd have been around the temple in the Old Testament days when they sacrificed, everything was sprinkled with blood. The priest had on his garments were splattered with blood. The mercy seat, the altar, everything around there was all sprinkled with blood. There was blood everywhere. Blood ran down. They had troughs for it. The blood ran out. It was all a picture of what Christ was going to do on the cross. When they scourged him, like they scourged him and ripped about every piece of flesh off of him without killing him, there was blood. They pierced his hands and feet with the nails. There was blood. They pressed that crown of thorns down on his head. There was blood. And so it had to be a shedding of blood. And see, that's all offensive. I remember a lady I know that sings, and she said there was a church that wanted her to come down and sing down in Roanoke, right down here in Roanoke. And they said, you know, you can go ahead. We want you to sing. We don't want you to sing no songs about the blood. She said, I'm not coming. I'm not coming down there, man, if we're going to get rid of the blood. Listen, man, you've got to have the shed blood of Christ. Listen, it's an offensive thing, and there's different reasons why it. But we're not saved because of just water baptism. There are people, man, I got baptized and something happened. Listen, man, that's great if something happened. I'm going to tell you what, it is symbolic. It pictures your death, burial, and your resurrection in Jesus Christ. If that's what's happened to you, God commanded us to do that. You ought to be baptized. The thief on the cross didn't get baptized, though. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. John, or Apostle Paul, even bragged that he hadn't baptized very many. So that's an odd thing to brag about if baptism was essential to your salvation, to brag about the fact that you hadn't baptized very many people. That wasn't something to brag about. But I believe you ought to be baptized if you're saved. It's a statement to the world that you are saved right there. But we're saved because Jesus bore your sins. He carried your sins. The atonement. See, and that bothers people right there. And he shed his blood. Hebrews 9:28, I did have that written down. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Huh? He was once offered to bear the sins of many. Listen, it's not popular. You know what? You know why people don't like the atonement? And I got something I wanted to share with you on Easter. Maybe I can share it with you now. No, I can't share it with you. But, you know, there's a difference here between knowing that Jesus died on the cross. I guess I'm going to end up sharing it with you. You'll forget about it by then. Jesus died, and we know Jesus died on the cross. And then we got saved. And we found out that Jesus died for you. You and me, right? And this is the clincher. But you know what? When you grow and you keep growing in Christ, you know what you're going to find out? That you died on that cross too. That you died on that cross. That's good. I wanted to save for Easter, but I just couldn't do it. That you died on that cross. See the steps? You know that Jesus died. Then you find out that Jesus died for you. And then you find out you were crucified with Christ. That the old self is dead and that Christ lives in you. Whew! Huh? That ought to make an independent Baptist shout. Huh? Right? Huh? Come on, man. You know, help me out here a little bit. This is good, man. At least I think it's good. And I'm the pastor, I say it's good, it's good. But see, what happens is people don't mind the fact that Jesus died on the cross. They don't mind that. Where they get all hung up is that substitutionary death part where it means that he died in their place. But wait a minute, preacher, that makes me look guilty. Exactly. See, people don't, that's where they get hung up. That's why the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's an offense to many people because it's showing them that they were the guilty ones, the ones that should have died on the cross, and they don't like that. They like the fact that just, you know, Jesus just died for our sins, but not that he took our place. See, they don't like that because it indicates guilt. that's guilty. In closing, I'll say this. You know, John had a sense of his own sin. And he had the burden lifted from off his shoulders. His conscience was cleared. Man, he preached to a crowd that had sin, and they were guilty, and they were laden with sin. And he said to them, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's what he said. There he is right there. That's the question today. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Do you understand that Jesus died and took your sin upon him? And all that suffering was God's wrath upon sin, by the way, on his own son, which should have been us. All that suffering, Jesus took your sin upon himself. Personalize that. He took my sin upon himself. And that by faith in the shed blood of Jesus and the work of his sacrifice on the cross, you can ask forgiveness. Ask forgiveness for your sin, you can be saved. By faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Are you saved? Are you saved today? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? You have that relationship. If you're not saved, why not get saved? Why not? Why not? John had asked one time when people came, he asked and said, "What'd you come out to see? Did you come out to see a reed shaking in the wind? What'd you come out to see? What do you want to know?" It's the Word of God. You can be saved. It's to be saved. That's why preaching still goes on today, that so people can get saved. God's still in the saving business. Let's all stand. Have a moment of invitation here. And I know we're not singing, but we got the music playing. And we'll come down here to the altar and pray. You're watching on Facebook. Maybe you're lost. And maybe you realize, you know, you don't have a relationship with Christ. Well, you can pray right where you're at and ask Jesus to come into your life, forgive you of your sins. And he'll do it based on his word right there. That's why he died. He died for you. He died for every one of us. You know, if we'll just by faith believe that, trust that, be saved today. And so if you need to be saved, you know, you can pray there at your home. You can let us know over the Facebook recording. And if you're just here today, you want to come down the altar and be saved, you get my attention when you come down. We'll have a moment of prayer if you